In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says that he is going to labor tirelessly with the, on behalf of the Galatians until Christ is formed in them. And that song that we just sang, certainly along the same spirit of that desire that was expressed by the Apostle Paul. That is the goal, is that we be transformed completely into the image of Christ. So I appreciate very much that good song and the songs that have been led both this afternoon and this morning as well. This morning we started a study about when it's good to be liberal. And as I mentioned this morning, when you look at that title, my immediate reaction response is never. And that's taking it primarily from a social point of view, political point of view, religious, educational point of view. We looked at some of the definitions for the word liberal and why it would have an ugly connotation and an unacceptable one to many of us who are desiring to follow Christ in the strictness of His Word. To be liberal is to be open to new behavior or opinions and willing to discard traditional values. It is not bound by authoritarianism, orthodoxy, or traditional forms, not literal or strict, but rather being loose, lacking moral restraint. We realize that that is not the view that we should have towards God's Word, performing God's Word in our lives, either individually or collectively as a local church. However, there is another definition of the word liberal, which most definitely should apply to some areas of our lives, and that definition is given, provided, or occurring in generous amounts. The words generosity, abundantly, open-handedness, these are words that are associated with this particular meaning of liberal, and there are some areas in our lives in which it is fitting for God's people to be described and recognized as being liberal. The first that we looked at this morning is when it comes to our giving and sharing with others. We are to be ready to help those who are in need. We are to work with our hands that we may have something to give to those who have not. The poor we will always have with us, and so we need to be ready, maintaining good deeds to meet urgent needs. And we looked in 1 Corinthians 16, as well as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at some of the principles that are to govern us as we lay by in store as we give. We are to give as we have been prospered and as we purpose in our hearts. We are to give generously, bountifully, cheerfully, and liberally. And it's from this passage that the word liberal appears in the text of the Bible, and we are using it as our springboard into studying when it's good to be liberal. And then second this morning, we looked at evangelism. We looked at sowing the seed, and we painted that picture in our minds of the sower who went forth sowing seed. He wasn't going out meticulously, dropping one seed into a hole perfectly 2 inches away from the last one. No, he broadcast that seed. He took it by the handful, and he slung it anywhere and everywhere. And that's the way the gospel was spread in the first century through the book of Acts. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And we also looked at the Apostle Paul, his attitude towards evangelism. I'm ready to preach. I want to take it over there to that corner of the field that hadn't gotten any seed yet. And I solicit your prayers for open doors and courage and for wisdom to know how to take advantage of those opportunities. Now, when it comes to giving, am I liberal? When it comes to sowing the seed and trying to seek and save the lost, am I liberal? I need to be. There are three other things I want us to consider in our hour this afternoon as we take a look at when it's good to be liberal. If you would open your Bible to Romans chapter 13, the Scriptures teach that it's good for us to be liberal when it comes to love and exercising, practicing love. Have I loved enough? Asked no one ever. Or at least shouldn't have, no Christian ever. Have I reached a reasonable limit in loving my fellow man, in loving my neighbor, in loving my brethren, in loving my spouse? Have I done enough? Have I done what is expected of me? Have I paid back all of the love that has been shown to me in my life? Love that's been shown to me by my family, by my friends, by my brethren, by my God. Have I? The Scriptures teach, no, I never have. This is the attitude we should have towards love and showing love towards others. Owe no one anything except to love one another. That's the only debt that you and I should ever have that is never considered paid in full. We should always owe love to one another. Owe love to our spouse, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our friends, our countrymen, all of mankind, and especially unto God. The focus of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 is particularly loving our brethren. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I want to keep the law. Well, then I need to love. When have I loved enough? I never have. It's something that I continue to do. We know that love is the greatest command. Love is the greatest gift. Love is the crowning virtue in the Christian graces from 2 Peter chapter 1. There is nothing greater that we can give our lives to than loving others, and we need to love liberally. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a scriptural and the best explanation of what love is and how love expresses itself. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now we need to be liberal in doing this. Love is known by the actions that it prompts. And we need to be generous. We need to be abundant, and we need to be liberal when it comes to showing patience to one another. When we show kindness to one another, when we respect one another, as opposed to being arrogant and puffed up and being rude. When it comes to giving people hope and having hope in our brethren, when it comes to showing endurance towards others, we should be abundant and generous in doing this for one another. And as we pointed out this morning, love for our fellow man and for our brethren is shown in a willingness to do what we have to meet their needs. 1 John 3, 17-18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed. And in truth, it's not enough just to tell someone that we love them. When there is a need, we need to meet that need. We need to love them abundantly. If you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul tells us that we learn how to love from God. It is God who teaches us how to love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches us how to love. Well, how does God love? God loves liberally. God loves generously. God loves abundantly. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved. How? This is how He loved. He so loved. How? God so loved the world. Not the select few, not the elect, not the good,
He loved the whole world that he gave. He gave what? He gave the very best he had. He gave his only begotten Son. He held back nothing. He gave the best that he had for all, the greatest number, that no one should perish, but that everyone should be saved. That we should all come to salvation. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Again, not a select few. No, not you. I'm just for this person here. Whosoever. God loves liberally, if we can use that definition of liberal. And he teaches us to love. His love knows no bounds. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. People don't do that. They don't love in that way. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. His love knows no bounds. Now, God's love is governed, it is tempered by his righteousness. The liberal element of this world would get a hold of these last two verses and say, see, God's going to accept me just the way I am because he loves me. And so homosexuality is taught as being acceptable to God. And in any other sin that the world is addicted to is sooner or later presented as something that God will accept because God's love knows no bounds. Well, God's love knows no bounds, but God's righteousness is also involved. And God's righteousness will not allow him to overlook sin, to excuse or to tolerate sin. What God's love does is it extends mercy and patience to the sinner that they would repent and gives them opportunity and time and reason to repent and to bring their life back into accordance with God's will, to be acceptable unto God. God's love knows no bounds. So that doesn't mean that he overlooks sin. Rather, God is patient with the sinner, gives him time to repent. We are taught by God to love. And as we turn to the Scriptures and as we learn about God, we're learning about love, for God is love. We're learning from him that we need to love abundantly, that we need to love generously, we need to love liberally. That doesn't mean we ignore sin, that doesn't mean we accept sin, but it means we love the sinner. We do everything we can to help save their soul. Oh, let it be said that God's people love liberally, that we love generously, that we love abundantly. Next, Scriptures teach that we are to be liberal, generous, abundant, when it comes to dispensing forgiveness, when it comes to us willingly forgiving others. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about brethren and the relationships between brethren, and those relationships are going to be strained at times. Brethren are going to sin against one another, and that needs to be taken care of in the proper way. So Peter asked a question in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That question has always seemed interesting to me. It's logical, the question's asked, you know, how often, but where's the number seven come from? That's a legitimate question that Peter asked. I'm told that the rabbis of his day taught that man was obligated to forgive three times, but never more. God expected you to forgive your brother at least three times, but you weren't obligated to forgive any more than that. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Where's the number seven come from? I think, if anything, it came from the Lord's teaching. The Lord no doubt had taught it on this other times, and we're going to see in just a moment, he said seven times. So maybe that's where the number came from. But look at the answer. Look at the response that Jesus gives. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we point out the fact, rightly so, that he's not telling Peter, you need to keep a ledger. And you're obligated to forgive that 490 times, but 491, you're off the hook. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is telling Peter is your willingness to forgive your brother when he sins against you must be limitless. Must be without any limit whatsoever. You must be willing to forgive as often as you have to. In Luke 17, this is the passage, the teaching I spoke of just a moment ago. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. What an interesting way to start a teaching about forgiving other people. Well, they're the one that sinned against me. They're the one that wronged me. And Jesus says, yes, you take heed to yourself. Because when you're sinned against and your pride is hurt, you're going to be challenged to do wrong. So take heed to yourself and make sure you handle this the right way. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. How often do I have to forgive? How ready do I have to be to forgive? Generously, abundantly, liberally. Am I missing the point here? I don't think so. Our willingness to forgive our brethren must be what we would describe as liberal. And once again, we're learning this from God. Once again, it is the Lord who sets the standard for us regarding a willingness to forgive. Therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, notice this last phrase, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's the standard. How often do I have to forgive? Well, how often do you want to be forgiven? It's as simple as that. How often do I have to forgive? It's as often as you need to be forgiven, want to be forgiven. Back in Matthew 18, when Jesus started this teaching on how often shall I forgive my brother, up to seven times? No, up to seven times 70 times 7, he goes on to give the parable of the unforgiving servant, and it comes to the conclusion in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We will not be forgiven if we are not willing to forgive our brother. The scripture reading for us a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know how it could be any clearer than this. How often does God expect me to forgive others? As often as I expect Him to forgive me. That's the standard that is set. Well, I need forgiveness. I know what I've done. I need forgiveness, so I need to be willing to forgive others abundantly. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, James 2 verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. On that day, you and I are going to need mercy. On that day, we're going to be in dire need of God's mercy. Well, the way to ensure that we have it then is to show it now. We need to show it in abundance. One more verse I want us to consider on this particular point is from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Well, it's one thing to fill up that bag and just top it off and hand it over. It's another thing to start filling it and shake it and pack it down and fill in some more. And that's the idea. It's going to be given to us generously, but only if we have given generously ourselves. What's Jesus say here at the very end? For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And that's why I say, when it comes to us forgiving one another, we'd better be liberal about it. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to want to receive forgiveness in that measure, in that amount. So we need to be ready and willing to forgive one another. Then finally, I wanted to include the subject of prayer with abundance, generosity, overflowing, liberalness. Prayer is not something that is to be used like a fire extinguisher just in the case of an emergency. No, God intends for His people to be praying people. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. That doesn't mean that we are always to be uttering a prayer, bumping into walls and driving off the road while we're praying. No. What it means is that as you look at our life, there should never be a time period in our life when we weren't in practice of praying unto God. We need to be praying without ceasing. We need to, Jesus taught on prayer, so that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 says, we need to be praying people. And once again, we need to turn to our Lord. And our Lord will tell us and show us how to pray abundantly, or how to pray liberally. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, after Jesus fed the 5,000, He put His disciples into a boat, sent them across the sea, dispersed the multitudes, and then went up on the mountain and prayed. Matthew chapter 14 and at verse 23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. He went up there, He started praying, and He prayed well into the night. And it wasn't until after that He came down and He walked to His disciples who were rowing out on the water having trouble there. And we're familiar, many of us are familiar with that. But that whole time, that night, Jesus spent up there alone praying unto God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, as Jesus is being introduced to us in the Gospel of Mark, we learn very quickly that prayer is very important to the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. We set our alarm clocks for a lot of different reasons. Most of the time it's to get up to go to work, or to get up to go to school. Maybe to get up to have an appointment or to make it to an appointment on time. When have we ever set our alarm clock so we can get up and pray? It was important enough to Jesus that He got up, and perhaps He woke up on His own. But He got up long before other people did, and He went out and found a quiet place so that He could pray unto God. You think Jesus was stingy with prayer? You think he spent as little time in prayer as He could? No. He prayed often. Jesus prayed all night long before He selected His apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, from whom he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. It's a very important decision that Jesus made on this occasion. How important those apostles are. And we know that, we understand that. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how the church is laying on top of the foundation of the Lord and His apostles. And the role that they played in taking the gospel initially into the world and training that next generation and teaching them how important that role was. Well, in choosing these men, Jesus prayed all night long before He made that decision. How many times have you and I just jumped right into a decision? You just made it on the spur of the moment. It ended up having an effect upon our lives. And we need to stop and we need to pray. We need to pray earnestly unto God. Spend some time in prayer unto God. Jesus teaches us to be generous, abundant, liberal with the amount of time that we spend in prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul does as well. What I've done with these next two slides is I've gone through the letters that Paul wrote, and in most of them, Paul mentions his prayers that he offers for the recipients of his letter. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. To the Corinthians, he said, I thank my God always concerning you. To the Ephesians, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. To the Colossians, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. To Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. To Philemon, I thank my God, making a mention of you always in my prayers. Paul's attitude towards prayer, his practice of prayer was not negligent. It was not marginal. It was not hit and miss. It was night and day, always. And he didn't just throw up arrow prayers. He prayed for these brethren that he knew. Many of them firsthand. The Colossians, we have evidence that he didn't know them personally. He just knew of them. But yet he prayed for them. How much does it mean to you when someone tells you, I've been praying for you? That means a lot. If we're going through a hard time, a tough time, to know that someone is praying for us, it means a lot. How about to know that an apostle of the Lord is praying for you? And he did. He prayed. And we need to be in that same practice of prayer. Not using it like a fire extinguisher, like the get out of jail card in Monopoly, only when we have to have it. No, we need to be in the practice of praying generously, abundantly, liberally. I believe many of us are conditioned to avoid the idea of liberalism or having anything to do with what could be called liberal. I was sitting next to Hobart today at lunch, and I told him, I said, Hobart, you realize that I preached a sermon this morning on liberalism and named you by name in that sermon. I think he's hoping this one doesn't make it to the website. That's a designation that I believe many of us would like to stay as far away from as we could. And when it comes to things that have to do with God's standards set forth in His Word, we do not want to have or to be accused of having a loose attitude towards them, to be open to discarding them or progressing beyond them, to lack restraint. Those were some of the definitions that we had. We don't want to loosen what God has bound. But brethren, the ideas of being generous and abundant and open-handed and free certainly apply to things like giving, sharing the gospel with others, loving one another, forgiving one another, and spending quality time in prayer unto God. In these areas, brethren, it's a good thing to be liberal. Let's be liberal in these areas. And let's stand in other areas the way the Scriptures teach us to stand. Thank you so much for your kind attention, both this morning and this afternoon as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you need to become a Christian, a child of God, realizing that the greatest price has been paid just for you. You need to take advantage of that. You need to accept that and make it matter in your life. Why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're an erring Christian and need to make things right, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.